would turn there if you haven't already. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Over the last couple weeks, I've had many people ask me about what's going on up here and this stuff on my face. And it's interesting when you start growing out a beard how you get all sorts of comments from all sorts of people. And everyone has a different opinion on your beard. Okay, I'm getting older, and most of my life has been without a beard. But I try this out, and everyone just has an opinion about it. What's funny is you got this group that like it, you have that group that, you know, kind of are hesitant about it, you know. But what's funny is it wasn't normative for me, but genetically it's normative for all of us men, right? I mean, it's natural, right, to just have it, right? What's unnatural is actually shaving it, right? When you really think about it, what God created. And we want to change what God created. It's a good message, right? But here's what's funny. I did not grow the beard out for the purpose of introducing our new series this morning. We've got a brand new series called Core Values. And the issue is, why do we believe what we believe? Why do we do the things that we do here at the Way Fellowship Church? Why do we do this instead of that? Why are we as a church doing this instead of what the church down the street is doing? And the reason is because we have unique values that church doesn't have. We have unique values that we uphold. And so when I get back to this beard issue, you might not like it. But guess what? My wife was the one who asked me to grow it out. So your value at that point doesn't mean anything to my wife's value, okay? So hear what I'm saying. Values are important. And as we walk through this series, my hope is that we will understand how valuable our core values are. Because what happens in many churches is you have conflict. You have dissonance. You have one group against another group, and they're pitted against one another. Why? Because this group values this, and that group values that. We at the Way Fellowship Church, we've had seven values over the last 3 years. We've had seven core values. We have added three now. And so this series is a look at what we value as a church. 10 different things. And this morning, starting off with the first one, maybe at the top of the list, is we value the authority of Scripture. This is our first and maybe foremost value. What do we value as the Way Fellowship Church? We value the authority of Scripture. Why do we do the things that we do? Because we value the authority of Scripture. And so up on this next slide here, just kind of set up authority. An authority in Scripture. Benjamin Franklin said, "It is the responsibility of every citizen to question authority." One of America's oldest value, is to do what? Is to question what? Authority. I mean, we've been hearing this mantra for decades, right? Question authority. But you know what? It actually has its root in our early history as Americans. The Revolutionary War, what was that about? What was the value? It was about the authority, the sovereignty of us as a people against the sovereignty of England, right? And so this is part of our DNA, to question authority. Albert Einstein said, "Unthinking respect for authority is the greatest enemy of truth." You know, we must not be blind and accept things for what they are. We must, as Americans, as smart individuals like Albert Einstein, question it. All right? And then I came across this little meme, but don't be a sheep, question authority. And I put these up here. Why? Because we value the authority of God transcended down through His Word. But we live in a society that values different things. We live in a society that is in odds with authority. Right now in American history, like none other time, we are a country in tumult, primarily because we don't respect any authority. Whether it's the President of the United States, how often do you go throughout a day without having someone belittle the president and just the authority of his position? How often do you go through without a day hearing about the disrespect of authority for the police? That's a big one right now, right? Teachers. We question even doctors today. Vaccines, whether we should vaccinate our kids or not. You know, there's so much questioning of authority and so little willingness to submit to any semblance of authority in our lives. Parents, authority. Children, authority. This issue of authority stems from a value we as Americans have to question it. But I'm standing before you as, you know, the pastor of the Way Fellowship Church, the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a communicator and a teacher of God's word. There is a fundamental, primary authority in this life, and that is Jesus Christ. And it is his authority that comes down through his word that you and I must choose to submit ourselves to. And so our central truth this morning, God's word is the ultimate and final authority for our lives. It is God's word that we are to base our entire life upon. What other authority do we have? Who else will we be answerable to but God himself? And so let's jump into this text this morning. I'm going to give an overview in the first two verses, and then we're going to sit and rest on the last two a little bit longer. But we read in verses 14 and 15, we say, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, but as for you, this is Timothy, his protege, his mentee, his disciple, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and from how childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The writer of this letter, Paul, is encouraging, is exhorting his youngest protege, Timothy, to continue in what he has learned and has firmly believed. Why? Because what Timothy learned, he learned from a trusted source. It says, knowing whom you have learned it. Now we can look at these words and infer that maybe Paul was talking about himself as the disciple to this young man. Paul poured into the life of Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's, again, mentors or mentees. But Paul does not end his exhortation there in verse 14. He continues on, and he provides us with further clues about who he's referring to, what he's referring to. It says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. From childhood, very well refers to Timothy's mother and grandmother, who had a tremendous influence over him as a boy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Louise, and her mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. See, Timothy was a devout Jew because of the influence of his mom and grandma, their influence of pouring scripture into him. As a little kid, scripture is what he knew. Scripture was what he was taught by both mom and grandma. And so there's something else going on here, though. Not just grandma, not just mom, but scripture itself in what Paul's driving at. He says, continue in what? The sacred what? Writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. Continue in the sacred writings. What the heck are the sacred writings? Let me ask you, what's another synonym for the word sacred? Holy. The holy writings. What are the writings? Scripture. This word writings is actually the very same word that you see in verse 16 where it says scriptures. It's the same word. For whatever reason, the ESV translated it writings. But he's saying continue in what? Continue in the Holy Scripture. Continue in that. That's the source. That's the foundation. What Paul is saying is continue in this. My question is, our question is, well then what is Scripture? Paul says continue in it. What is it? Verse 16 tells us. All Scripture is what then? All Scripture is, here's the definition, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Within these two verses, we see the great doctrines of Scripture. What is Scripture? It's three parts. And so the first that we're going to deal with is, what is Scripture? Scripture is the revelation of God. Paul says, continue in Scripture. What is it? First and foremost, it's the revelation of God. What do you mean by that, Scott? The doctrine of revelation teaches us that you and I cannot know God apart from Him revealing Himself to us. The doctrine of revelation is the truth, is the doctrine that you and I cannot know God at all unless He first reveals Himself to us. If God's up there and we're down here, how do we know who He is? Can you fly up to heaven? No. Take a rocket ship up to heaven? No. How do we know who God is unless He first reveals Himself to us? Unless He comes down to us and reveals Himself to us. Without Him revealing Himself to us, all you and I can do is guess and speculate and do our best to create God in our own image. Because that's really what we want. We want a God who looks like us. We want a God who's going to justify our behavior. So without Him revealing Himself to us, we're just creating our own God. But here's the good news. God has revealed Himself to us. How? Through Jesus, through Scripture. Okay? Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. If you have the New American Standard, the Holman, or the KJV, it uses the word inspire or inspiration. But the literal picture is God breathing out of His mouth words. All of Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, comes directly from God's mouth. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." All Scripture is breathed out by God through men, through the Holy Spirit, through His Spirit resting upon, dwelling within man, God speaking to man through man. There are three doctrines of Scripture we see in these verses. First, the revelation of God. How has God revealed Himself through creation? I'm sorry, how has God revealed Himself through the Bible? First, He's revealed Himself through creation itself. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts." We read in Genesis 1, chapter 1, what do we read? Actually, we get to verse 3, and it said, God did what? God spoke. He spoke it all into creation. By His very word, poof, things began to grow. Things that weren't there were now there. By His word, He created. By His word, He is continuing to create that good work within each of us through Jesus Christ. And listen, on a general note, we don't need Scripture to know that there is a God creator. We can go out into, we can get past all the concrete and steel and go out there. There's like woods out there, I've heard. And we can look up and we can see that there is a creator. But what kind of man is he? What kind of God is he? I'm sorry. Okay, there's a creator. But who is he? What is he? Why does he do the things he does? That's general revelation through his creation. But we have specific revelation through his word. The word of God teaches us why he created, how he created, what he created, what he created for. So the revelation of God, we see God revealed through creation. We see God revealed through the law. Exodus 32:16, the tablets were the work of God and the writings was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. If you're new to church, if you've never read the stories, this all began when God spoke through Moses, wrote some words on a tablet, and his people learned about who God was. And so the first five books of the Old Testament are referred to as the law among Jews. And this was God speaking to his people through the prophet Moses. God has revealed himself also through the prophets. Not just Moses, but there were many other prophets. 2 Kings 7:13, that yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent you by my servants and the prophets. You read through the Old Testament and it's just one phrase after another. It says, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. And God spoke to his people. God revealed himself to his people through his prophets. And then God's revealed himself in the Old Testament through numerous others upon whom the Holy Spirit rested, upon whom the Spirit of God rested. There's others besides even the prophets. David. Through David, we have seen God. God has revealed himself through David. All the historical writers, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel. I meant 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I didn't throw that in there. The Psalms, all the writings, Esther, Job, Ruth. God has used men and women to reveal himself to us through Holy Scripture. But that's just the Old Testament. We also got the New Testament, don't we? And as someone shouted out earlier, how has God revealed himself? God has fully revealed himself through the person of Jesus. God has revealed himself fully by coming down from heaven, assuming flesh, standing among us, and speaking directly to us. In John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word. See, back in Genesis 1, in the beginning was the Word. It came out of God's mouth. It created everything. And the Word was with God in the beginning. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Referring to the Word as him. And then when we get to verse 14, John tells us what the Word is, who the Word is, clarifies this for us in John 14:1-14. He says, and the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is John saying here? The Word of God in Genesis 1 became flesh. And that's Jesus coming down to us, speaking directly to us so that we might know God. And then we read in John 3:12-13, through the mouth of Jesus, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. See, Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good philosopher. He wasn't just a good community organizer. Jesus was much more than man. He was God come down to man. And it was God coming to reveal himself to us because we couldn't get up there. Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God came down and he spoke to us. And everything, church, that Jesus said is Scripture. Everything that Jesus said is God's Word to us. And it's holy. And it's in writing, so we can read it now. After Jesus, we're not done yet. How has God revealed himself? He's revealed himself through Jesus, but also in last, he continued to reveal himself after Jesus' ascension through the apostles, through the disciples. Everything that Jesus said, Scripture. But Jesus spoke through his apostles as well. And so in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus' last words were what? Go, do what? Make disciples. How? By baptizing and teaching them to obey, to observe everything I've commanded you, right? So we have other writings in the New Testament because God taught his people 1-to-1, 1-to-12, and they took what he taught it, and they're now teaching us 2,000 years later. God, Jesus, discipled, and his disciples continue to disciple through the written word of God now. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to what? This is the early church. What did they devote themselves to? The apostles' what? Teaching. Trickling down from Jesus' teaching, now they have it, and now they're teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And then the last one here, 1 Peter 3:15-16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of those matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. You've ever read Paul, Romans, 1 Corinthians? These are some hard things to understand. Peter's warning the church. There's some hard things that Paul teaches, but what? Ignorant and unstable, twisted as... There are some things in which are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable do what? They twist to their own destruction as they do what? The other scriptures. So at the end of this long verse, what is Peter asserting? Peter's telling us that everything Paul wrote is what? Scripture. Peter, one of the 12. Peter, the leader of the 12. Peter, the one who spent 3 years with Jesus, is now telling the church what Paul wrote is Scripture. What does all this mean? This means because God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his word, we ought to be reading it. If the 66 books are God's word, what does it all mean? It means you and I should be reading it. If these are the very words of God, why aren't we reading it? And why aren't we reading a lot of it? And why aren't we reading all of it? You know, I just got done with 2 Chronicles. Oh, that one's a tough one. But you know what? I read it. There's some books in there that are tough ones. But they're the words of God. Why aren't we reading them? Notice in verse 16, it says, what kind of scripture? First word in the sentence is what? All scripture. Not some scripture. Not just the New Testament. We like that. But all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. All of it. This is why I intentionally preach through books of the Bible. It's all important. I don't skip around. Pick a book. I hit every single verse because all of it is breathed out by God. This is why I don't just do the New Testament, but after I do a book of the New Testament, I jump over to the Old Testament because all of it is breathed out by God. I don't just talk about the stuff that people want to hear. I often talk about stuff people don't want to hear because all of it is Scripture. All of it is breathed out by God. All of it is profitable for you and I to become the men and the women that God has called us to become. So why do we at the Way Fellowship Church place such high value on the Bible? Because it's the revelation of God, number one. And two, now, it's inerrant and it's infallible. It's perfect. It's without error. And it never fails to accomplish its purpose of seeing men and women saved. The second reason why we value Scripture is because of its infallibility and its inerrancy. Notice in verse 15 it says, the sacred writing. Sacred meaning holy. Holy means what? Separate, but pure. Holy. Scripture is whole. W-H-O-L-E. I'm an English nerd. Scripture is whole. And we believe that. It's complete. Thomas Jefferson took some scissors and he cut out a whole bunch of scripture verses throughout his Bible, the Thomas Jefferson Bible. And he made what was W-H-O-L-E. He made it H-O-L-E. He made it holy. We believe all scripture is whole. It's complete. And there's no errors within it. You differ? That's not your core value? You want more wiggle room to justify your beliefs? There's another church down the street. But what defines us? What are we about? We're about the faith. It requires faith. But we're about the value that Scripture is perfect. And it will always accomplish its task. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We can trust Scripture, brothers and sisters. We can trust it. We can trust it came directly from God and it came down perfectly. It was every word that he wanted to be there because he's sovereign. He's in control, and he's powerful, and he can make that happen, and he did. It's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That word able is that famous Greek word that pastors like to throw out there, dunamos. It's where we get the word dynamite. It is dynamite. It's powerful for salvation. It will accomplish the Lord's purpose. Now, we can trust Old Testament Scripture. Not just because Pastor Scott says so, not because just the church says that's what it is. But we can trust Scripture because Jesus trusted Scripture. When talking about the Old Testament, Jesus trusted the Old Testament. Okay? And we're talking about, you know, past Jesus' time, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, when those 38 books written, whatever they are. Matthew 19:36, on creation and on marriage, Jesus said, is it lawful, the Pharisees said first, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus trusted the Old Testament. Jesus looked back to the Old Testament to confirm what God had ordained. He references two things here. Creation itself. Jesus trusted in the historical account of creation. Okay? Jesus didn't say that all of a sudden it all poofed up. No. He didn't say that it took 1,000 years. He just said they were created for this purpose, and that's it. That's what Scripture said. Jesus said that, you know, he had an issue of marriage. He had a standard for marriage. He went back to the Old Testament to confirm it. Jesus trusted Genesis. You and I can trust Genesis. He talked about it. He talked about the law. He confirmed the law using Old Testament. He said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, not the smallest marking of the Hebrew alphabet will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes on one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I've ran into Christians who, you know, want to argue with me that what happened in the book of Joshua was just allegorical, that it didn't really happen. Jesus said it happened. You know, Jesus affirms the Old Testament as words coming out of God's mouth. On the prophets, Luke 24, 25 through 27, he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus trusted the prophets. Last, Jesus trusted the entire Old Testament. Just throw it all in the junk drawer, Luke 24, 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, which encompasses all those writings, the extras, what? Must be fulfilled. 23 times Jesus said, it is written. Referring to what? The Old Testament. 10 times throughout all the Gospels, we hear the phrase, Scripture was fulfilled. The Lord Jesus trusted the Old Testament, church. You and I can trust the Old Testament. Now, there's a lot of debate in our society right now about what's right, what's wrong. There's a lot of debate within the church about what's right and what's wrong. We have a lot of social issues in the news right now about what's right and what's... We value children, by the way. Okay? It doesn't make the top 10 list, but it is a high value. But there's a lot of social debate going on within the church about this issue and that issue and this issue and this issue. And a lot of different people are interpreting what Jesus meant when he said, or this or that. But guys, he went back to Genesis. You know, whether it's marriage, whether it's gay marriage, whether it's abortion, whether it's, what, pick your battle. Jesus went back to the Old Testament. And he did say, yeah, what the Old Testament says is truth. Now, as far as the New Testament goes, we've got the Gospels, which are Jesus' very words, recorded down, penned down for us. He tells his disciples, teach my disciples, the new disciples that you're going to make, teach them to observe everything that I taught you. And we got the many letters of Paul who encountered Jesus himself on the Damascus Road, and of whom Peter declared in his words to be scripture. Okay? 2 Peter 3:15 through 16. We said it earlier. But out of Peter's mouth, you can trust. Out of Peter's mouth, you can trust Paul's writings. You can trust them as scripture. We have a lot of liberal Christians who want to say, well, that's Paul. But no, it's God. It's God's word flowing down through Paul. Just as it was God's word flowing down through the prophets. We can trust it. And at the Way Fellowship Church, we do. God's word is inerrant, it's infallible, and as such, we can trust it. It's whole, it's complete, it's trustworthy. Why do we place such a high value on Scripture? Because listen, as we read it, we come to recognize God. And as we trust it, we come to recognize truth. As we actually trust in it and apply it, we come to experience the truth of God. And last, because as we submit our lives to it, we come to recognize its authority. We experience it, we taste it, we touch it, and we recognize, we experience it is authoritative. It is true. It is the words of life. So the third one today in the heading for our message this morning is Scripture is authoritative. What do we learn about the doctrine of Scripture? The third thing is we learn about the authority of Scripture. Why is any of this important? Because if we trust God's word, then it should have authority for our very lives. All scripture is breathed out by God and is what? Profitable for four things: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that it has a purpose that you and I might become more sanctified, that you and I might become more and more like Jesus, that you and I might be made complete, equipped for every good work. This is why we believe in the authority of Scripture, because we believe in reading it and submitting our lives to it. God changes us. God gets glorified in it. God makes us more and more into the image of His Son. Wayne Grudem said, to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. So the point today, what's the point? You and I must decide, each one of us in this room must decide, are we willing to trust Scripture and allow its rule to take shape in our hearts? Because to disbelieve it, to disobey it, is literally to disbelieve or disobey God. If it is God's word and we're not willing to live on this, then we're saying we're not willing to live on what God says. We're not willing to live on God Himself. Think about it this way. When the king, okay, old school king, throne, kingdom, king, got to put the G on there, I'm told. When the king issues an edict, when he sends his runners out and they hammer the edict in the town square, when it gets posted, the citizens have a choice whether or not they are going to read it, listen to it, and follow it or not. And likewise, we have a choice if we're going to read it, listen to it, and follow it or not. We all have this choice. There's a consequence for us refusing to follow the king's edict. But on the other side of the coin, there's blessings. There are blessings for choosing to follow the words of the king. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So we have a choice. We can read the edicts. We can follow the king's rules, commandments. Or we can rebel, and there's going to be consequences, okay? Or we can follow them and experience true joy, experience life, experience the hope that is in Christ Jesus. We value the authority of Scripture not because we're afraid of the consequences for not obeying. We believe in the authority of Scripture because we're motivated by the hope that has been promised to us in Scripture. That's different. There's some groups that just do it because they're afraid. Guys, we do it because there's so much glory and blessing in following the King. The Way Fellowship Church values the authority of Scripture. And we're coming to a point, hopefully, of decision for each of us. We value the authority of Scripture for the individual and for the corporate body. There's two different facets of church life. We are the church. We are the people. It's not the steeple. It's not the building. It is the people. And as we gather together, there are biblical values that we subscribe to. And as you scatter, as the church gathers, we apply biblical values. But as the church scatters and you go to your place of employment, to your family, to your friends, to your neighborhood, you and I both have to make the decision, will we allow the authority of Scripture to rule in our heart? Individually and corporately. And so I want to talk about corporately. Why do we, as a church body who gathers, why do we do the things that we do? Today, this topic, because we value the authority of Scripture. Listen, our mission stems from Scripture. Our mission wasn't picked out of a hat. Our mission as a church comes from Scripture and its authority. We have been called to do what? To make disciples. I didn't pick that out of a hat. You might not like it, but it comes from Scripture itself. Okay, we didn't just choose it whimsically. It wasn't like something cool, you know. It's what we do. It's what we're supposed to be about. How we do worship is prescribed by the authority of Scripture. Why do we worship the way we do? Why do we incorporate different elements into it? Because this is what Scripture teaches us. Our songs are rich in Scripture. There's been songs in the past that we've told our song leaders, we're not doing those songs anymore because they're not scripturally correct. They sound great. Everyone loves them. But you know what? They have a doctrinal error right there, and I'm not going to allow you to do it anymore. The order of our service. Preaching. The amount of Scripture that we use. The amount of prayer that happens in our service. What do we do? Why do we do? We don't have a big light show in here. The lights will always be on. Okay, I think a couple. No, they're all on today. You turn some off. You turn them all back on. Okay. You go to some churches and there's, you know, light show and stuff. This is not. Let me tell you something. Scripturally, you guys are not the audience. Sunday morning, you sitting in the red chairs are not the audience. Who's the audience? Right? Jesus. He's the audience. Why do we format our worship service this way? Why do we try to say things over and over again and change subconscious, reprogram bad learning? He's the audience. You know, we don't want the music sometimes to be louder than you guys, because it's not about a guitar, it's about your voice. How do we spend our money? Budget's coming up. We're going to get lots of murmuring, lots of grumbles. Everyone wants a voice. Guys, we spend it based on what Scripture tells us to spend it on. How do we govern in this church? We're an elder-led church. That didn't get picked out of a hat. That comes directly from Scripture. You might not like it, but you know what? We highly value it because it's what Scripture teaches. We follow church discipline. You've been through our membership class. We talk about this. This isn't a fun subject. This isn't a fun activity. But you know what? We believe in church discipline. Why? Because Jesus actually commanded it. And that's hard. Most churches don't do that. We believe in church membership. We believe there are biblical principles there of unity, of cohesiveness, of accountability. And so we have church membership. Every decision that we make is hopefully, first and foremost, prioritized under what Scripture teaches. Listen, this, we don't make decisions based on tradition, and we don't make decisions based on trend. Scripture. So the church gathers, and hopefully everything we do prayerfully is focused on Scripture. But then individually, you, me, scattering outside of this building, going to our spheres of influence, you and I. The question is, is everything that we do individually guided by Scripture and its authority for our lives? So let me list some things, just some random things. Sexuality. It's a big hot topic culturally right now, but sexuality. Where is sex authorized in marriage between man and wife. That's the authority that we adhere to. That cause a lot of drama? Yeah. That creates some tension? Yeah. But we look to Scripture as our final authority for sexuality. Stewardship, money. Jesus, did you know Jesus talked about money more than anything else? If that's the case, maybe we ought to listen to what Scripture says about money. You know, how we handle corporately our money, but how we individually as families within this church handle our money, what we do with it, how we spend it, how we steward it. Does our money, does our possessions belong to us anyway? No, it's all God's. Worship, how are you individually worshiping? How is your worship defined by what Scripture teaches you? Your time, your talent, and your treasure. Where is all that going? Your time, your talent, your treasure. Where is it going? Is it going to God or are you worshiping a false god? The amount of time you spend over here, is it less or more than the amount of time you spend with God Almighty? The amount of money you spend here, is it less or more than the amount of money you're spending on God Almighty? Community, are you a lone ranger or do you actually believe in what Scripture teaches about community and accountability? I mean, we get our authority from it. The Scripture says, no man is an island. Actually, John Donne said that, but he was a famous pastor, so good enough, almost. No man is an island. No man is lone ranger. We belong together. Scripture says, Scripture gives us commands for one another. All these commands. How are we to fulfill those commands if we're not living in community with one another? We can't. So is Scripture defining your community? And the last one, I just came across this just 2 days ago, abortion. I mean, it's not like I wanted to throw this out there, but I came across this verse, Psalm 102:18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. I came across this verse, and I just, abortion. Scripture teaches us. It rebukes us. It reproofs us. It trains us for righteousness. It's right there. Boom. It affects how we think about things. It affects our decisions on things. Or it should. So gathered, scattered, together, you, me, do we value the authority of Scripture? I believe there's two people in this room who need to make a decision today. Those who flat out reject Scripture's authority. You operate on your own authority. You've been doing that for years. Let me ask you, how's that going for you? If you are your own authority, how's that been going for you? I want to encourage you that God's authority is not something to be afraid of. It's not restrictive. It's glorious. It's beautiful. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and I'll give you rest. It's restful. It's peaceful. It's the opposite of everything that you've been kicking against your whole life, trying to be your own source of authority. And then there's those in this room that I believe there's many in this room who believe, including myself at times, that most of Scripture will be my authority. I'll allow most of Scripture to have its authority on my life. There's many in here, including myself, different seasons of life, who listen to their flesh and who have decided that they don't need to submit their lives to all of it. I mean, hey, I'm doing a better job than that guy, right? But God didn't call us to compare you to someone else in this room. He called you to compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And Christ submitted everything to the Father. You and I are called to submit everything to the Father as well. Think about it this way. There are too many who think that God's word is like salt and pepper. and that God's word is just, you know, sprinkling a little bit more salt and pepper on your life. But God's word ain't salt and pepper. God's word is food. God's word is the food. It's not just something to season up your life. It's something for you to consume and to find your life and energy in. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never put your faith in God's word, to step out and do that today. Because there's blessing in it. There's blessing in it. Everything else that you and I think up is just death. It's just prolonging the process of it all. If you're not going to submit yourself to the Bible, what's your alternative? I'll close out with Jesus' words here. John 6:66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to turn from my words as well? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you that we do have your word that we can go to and read. Lord, I ask for everyone here that you would convict us to spend more time in it. Lord, that you would convict us to trust you in it. And Lord, that you would help us to apply it, to go all in and give our authority over to you and to take yours. Lord, I pray for each in this room who are struggling with issues in areas of their life where there is sin, the areas of their life where we've held on to a certain element of authority and have not trusted in yours. Lord, I pray that you would bring those areas of our lives to attention today. And Lord, that you would give us the courage to repent and confess of those areas, that we would trust in you. And Lord, that you would be our authority. Lord, that you would sit on the throne and that you would have full rule and reign of our hearts this morning. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.